we could turn again to the Word of God and to Isaiah and chapter 43. We will read from verse 1 and some other verses in this chapter. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thus they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And then in verses from verse 19, Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. And then in the Psalms, first of all, the 149th Psalm. Psalm 149. On verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And then in Psalm 145, from verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And then, if you're able to read a little more, Psalm 95, from verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, O that ye would hear his voice. And then the 34th Psalm. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The meek shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be confounded. And lastly, one verse in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we want to thank thee that as we have turned to thee in worship and in prayer, we believe thou hast received both our worship and our petition. And we would now very simply together by faith take an appropriate stand into that anointing which is ours for speaking and for hearing. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant that both in the speaking of thy word and in the hearing of thy word, it may be thy grace and thy power which is our experience. We look to thee, O Lord, that thou wilt be wonderfully present, fulfilling thy design for this time this evening, and writing something indelibly in our hearts, so that, Lord, there will be a performance of thy word. We commit ourselves now to thee with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this morning, I spoke about the whole matter of worship and the power of worship. And I said a little bit about this forgotten art of worship. Every born-again Christian thinks they know something about worship. We talk about our services as a worship service or a service of worship, or we're going to worship. But very, very rarely is it true that the Lord's people are found worshiping the Lord. And we all see that witnessing and evangelistic outreach and prayer and all these things are essential. We consider them to be essential. We consider them to be a necessary part of the life of God's people. But worship is something that we do not consider to be essential. We consider it to be a luxury. Every now and again, we have a mountaintop experience where we worship the Lord. And we think that perhaps once a year or a few times a year, when we're in such high mountaintop experiences, we worship the Lord. We're released to worship the Lord. It's a luxury. It's not an essential. Now, it is this matter that I have been giving myself to this morning, and I want to give myself to by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit this evening. Worship is not a luxury. It is a fundamental. It is fundamental to all spiritual growth, to all spiritual soundness, and to all spiritual fullness and fruitfulness. If you and I do not learn how to worship in spirit and in truth, we will get absolutely nowhere realistically in spiritual things. We will grow up here. God alone knows how we have enough people who've got so much up here, they're like walking spiritual encyclopedias. They can put you right on anything. They have memorized great portions of the Bible. But when it comes to simple things like opening their mouth amongst the people of God and simply saying, Lord, I love you, they can't do it. They cannot do it. As if their mouth is stitched up. Oh, they know everything. They know the Bible. They've been converted for years and years and years. If they do open their mouths, it has to be a long rigmarole, a paraphrase of the Sermon on the Mount, or a precis of some portion of Isaiah, or Daniel, or Amos, or Joel. It seems as if we cannot be simple, as if we cannot somehow come to this heart of all matters, worshiping the Lord. Now, in my estimation, this matter is one of the great secrets of the Christian life. And when a person learns how to be a worshiper, they have started at the very heart of the matter. They have come to the heart of the matter. So this morning I spoke about the purpose of God in worship. We are a people who are to set forth His praise. We have been specifically formed that we might set forth the praise of the Lord. We are to be to the praise of His glory. And we spoke about a number of other things. I'm not going to go over those, although there are a number who were not here with us this morning. You'll have to listen to that on the tape. So I only hope that what I have to say this evening does not seem to you to be like a kind of, it doesn't have too much meaning, because what we said earlier is very, very important to what I want to go on to say this evening. Why should we worship? I will say something about this. We should worship because God is utterly worthy to be praised. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. For this reason, it is absolutely vital that every born-again believer learn to worship the Lord. For one simple reason, it is a tremendous thing to get away from all this subjective nonsense and find that God is objectively greater than all of us put together, and the whole creation put together. You see, it is absolutely true that the Lord is in us. But I remember years ago a very godly brother saying to me, after an exposition of our union with Christ, he was a brother that Watchman Nee said was a womb in the church, a man of travail. He said to me, "You know, brother, there is only one thing that bothers me about this truth that has been so ably and so wonderfully said before us. And it is this: when we stress the Lord as someone that we live by, someone who is our life, someone who is our power, someone that we're absolutely one with, we cannot always worship Him." And you know, at the time I couldn't understand what he was talking about, but I came to see it afterwards. When somehow or other you just eat the Lord, drink the Lord, breathe the Lord, feed on the Lord, you can't always worship the Lord. We want to get back in a balance on this one. Of course we're one with the Lord. Of course we are to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Of course we must drink more and more deeply into Him. Of course we must live by Him. But there is another side to it. He is the man at the right hand of the Father. He is the one who is forever enthroned at the majesty of the right hand of God. Now, if that's true, when I begin to see this, somehow or other I can worship. I leave myself. I go out of myself. I find someone bigger than myself. I find someone apart from myself. And somehow I bow before Him and worship Him. God is utterly worthy to be praised. And all these other marvelous truths must not take away from His worship, must not take us away from an outgoing worship in which we lose sight of ourselves and forget ourselves. And another thing which I think is very important in this matter is that we were made to worship God. God made us in such a way as human beings that every human being has to worship something. Atheists worship something. They worship man. Everybody has to worship something. Everyone has a little shrine and something that they bow down before and own as Lord. Sometimes it is ourselves that we worship. Sometimes it's somebody else we worship. Sometimes it's a theory we worship. Sometimes it's an ideology or a philosophy that we worship. Sometimes it's some form of sport that we worship, or something else. Sometimes it's a career. But it is always something that we worship, because we human beings were made to worship, and we have to give our worship to something. It is part of our being. It's like breathing. No one taught you to breathe. I was never told by mother, in, out, in, out, in, out, in, out. Were you? Of course not. You learned how to breathe because you're alive. If you were dead, you wouldn't be breathing. Mind you, sometimes when I look at some, I wonder. But still. The fact of the matter is, if you're alive, you're breathing. And no one taught you how to breathe. It is perfectly true that later on, some of us are taught how to breathe, because we've developed wrong ways of breathing. Well, that's another matter. But in this matter of worship, every human being has to worship. It's not that you say to yourself, now I must worship. You do worship. And that's why the Lord says so much in the book about idolatry. So much about bowing down to other gods. Because every human being has to worship something. And whatever they worship is a god, is an idol, is an object of veneration, an object of respect, an object to which we commit ourselves. Now, we believers, we say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which he says. We know, if we're born again, that we're supposed to worship the Lord. But the marvelous thing about this matter, and I won't say too much more, and I want to go on with these other matters, and that is this: we were made to worship. And we have to worship. And the marvelous thing is this, that when you and I worship God without turning it into prayer, and without turning it into petition, we touch something which releases peace and joy in us and satisfaction. It is incredible. Try it. The moment we turn it to prayer, we lose it all. But when we just worship the Lord for who he is and what he is, and forget ourselves and our condition and what we need and what else and all that, we just say, Lord, you're wonderful, you're so tremendous, you are eternal, you have the whole world in your hands, you have neither beginning nor end. It's as if somehow we touch something, and immediately, in the most restless, unhappy situations, a peace comes into our hearts. And in the most sad and anguished circumstances, joy bubbles up within. And when everything around us is death, life springs up inside of us, because we have touched something which is the very heart of our being as human beings. God made us to worship. And when we worship God, it's suddenly as if something begins to happen inside of us. Something begins to flow. Something. Oh, it's such a secret. If only believers could find this secret. But they can't. It's amazing, as I said this morning when I was finishing, you on this side, we're nearly as bad on the other side, in Europe and Britain and the old world, as we call it. In this new world, you're certainly worse on the matter of the success complex. It is marvelous how successful people have been in the United States and Canada. It's a success story, but the success complex has bitten into the whole atmosphere, so that there is an atmosphere of rush, busyness, strain. We've got to get on, we've got to get somewhere, we've got to succeed, and it's gone into Christian things, and people can't even get before the Lord for one quarter of an hour without beginning to pray. People can get, when they really discipline themselves, to the Lord in prayer, but what do? They have a list as long as their arm. But to get to the Lord and bow down before the Lord, really to bow down before him, and to say, Lord, you're so wonderful, You're so marvelous. And to spend one quarter of an hour just admiring the Lord, appreciating the Lord, telling the Lord what you think of him, and so we thought, oh, you, I can't do it. You want me to spend a quarter of an hour? We think, what a waste of time. Surely if the Lord sees that as a waste of time, wouldn't it be better if I started interceding for the president? Or praying for Los Angeles? Or praying for brother so-and-so who's got a ministry somewhere and is in great opposition? But I am not saying you shouldn't pray. What I am saying is this, that we have lost the art of worship. And therefore, as believers and as the church, we have lost our peace, we've lost our joy, we've lost our sense of satisfaction. Because we can go to all these other things, but nothing else releases within us the peace and the joy and the life of God as does worshiping the Lord. So now I want to go on from this morning. When should we worship? Ha-ha! When should we worship? When we feel good? No. Now, this is the common idea, you see. That's why we don't open our mouths and tell the Lord we love him. That's why we don't open our mouths and express appreciation for the Lord and for what he is, because we have got the idea that you can only ever worship the Lord when things are right, or when things are good, or when you feel good. But the psalmist had a tremendous secret. Listen to him in Psalm 34 and in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, did you hear that? I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, when we read on in the psalm, we find that he had trouble. Verse 6, this poor man cried. The Lord saved him out of all his troubles, so he had troubles. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that and delivereth them, so he needed to be delivered. He goes on about many other things in this psalm if you really read right through it. But you will find he had the experience of us all. He had ups and he had downs. He had valleys and he had mountaintop experiences. He went through wonderful, fertile, wooded, green country, and he went through deserts. It was his experience, just like the rest of us. But he has learned one great secret. I will bless the Lord at all times. When now someone says to me straight away, just wait, you can't bless the Lord at all times. Isn't it being rather artificial to bless the Lord at all times? I mean, are we going to get like those people who are always slapping others on the back and saying, praise the Lord? You know, or these hallelujah maniacs. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. Well, I remember a man, he got into such a bad habit in this matter that he couldn't help it. And when he opened his mouth in prayer, he said things like, oh Lord, we stand against the hallelujah devil. I mean, sometimes people can be like a sausage machine. Something just turning out something. It's got such a phrase. It's just a little phrase that just comes out. It doesn't mean anything. What does it mean to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord at all times? Does it say, bless you, Lord? Is that blessing the Lord at all times? No. The Lord is not blessed by little empty phrases, little cliches, little sort of things that we've got hold of that just trip out of us, that don't mean anything, that have no experience behind them, that have no history behind them. It doesn't mean a thing to the Lord. He's not blessed by such cliches or such empty phraseology? How then do we bless the Lord at all times? It's an interesting thing that when we read in the book, we find a most beautiful thing about Job, that when everything went wrong with Job, He had learnt one great lesson. No wonder the Lord said to the enemy, is there anyone like my servant Job upon the earth? For when the Lord took away everything from him, all his sons and daughters and all his flocks, he fell down upon his face, it says, and worshipped the Lord, and said, the Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that is worship. He worshipped at a point when most of us would be absolutely shocked, when we couldn't worship, but he worshipped. Another person who worshipped in a most extraordinary place was Jonah. I cannot imagine the inside of a whale as a very pleasant place to worship. But the book of Jonah says that he turned toward the Lord in his dwelling place and worshipped. I've often wondered how, inside the fish, in the sea, he knew which direction Jerusalem was, but I take it he must have taken it by faith and said, Lord, I may be facing in the wrong direction, but by faith I'm facing towards your Jerusalem. And he worshipped the Lord. Now, many of us may not have quite understood what really worship could mean, but there's an extraordinary situation to be. In another very interesting thing, in Genesis 22, when dear Abraham took his son and thought that he was going to have to sacrifice him and had taken it in his heart that even if he killed him, God would raise him from the dead and give him back again in life. It says when he spoke to the servants, he said, stay here, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now that reveals an idea of worship, doesn't it? You wouldn't have said everything was good there, that everything was marvelous. Poor Abraham must have had a tremendous pain in his heart at that point. But it was worship. What then do we mean when we say, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth? Or again, in Psalm 145, I will extol thee, my God, O King, verse 1, and I will bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name for ever and ever. Or Psalm 146, verse 2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Now, these Old Testament saints, they've got hold of a secret that many New Testament saints have not entered into. What is it that they have got hold of? They have got hold of the fact that God longs for us to be worshippers, and that we have been so constituted by God, both in our creation as human beings and in his redemption, that we have to worship. And when we learn to worship, something happens in our hearts. How? Well, now here we come, really, in my estimation, to the secret of the whole thing. It is simply this. We don't worship the Lord when everything is right. We don't just worship the Lord when we feel good. That's not the heart of the matter. You see, of course we cannot worship when we're self-centered. Because we don't feel good, therefore we don't feel we can worship the Lord. Because our idea of worship is that we're telling the Lord, I feel wonderful, Lord. I feel absolutely marvelous. I am tremendous. I thank you so much for this wonderful feeling of goodness and soundness and power and everything else. I really feel I can worship you today. I think the enemy goes to God and says, now, Could I have him for a little while? That's not a joke either. Could I have him for a little while? And God sort of says, I believe he's strong enough. You have him for a little while. Now the enemy comes along and he makes sure that I don't feel good. All that lovely feeling of power collapses. All that lovely feeling of soundness goes. And then I can't worship. So I remain silent. And when I feel perhaps I should worship the Lord, there's a whisper in my ear that says, don't you worship the Lord. There are enough hypocrites already in the church without you adding to the number. You don't feel good, do you? And you say, no, I don't. Well, then how can you praise the Lord? And you say, well, no, of course I can't. Well, you don't want to be a hypocrite, do you? No, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, then shut up. And so we remain silent. I wonder how many this morning, for instance, in our time at the Lord's table, remain silent and quiet simply because they didn't feel good. They felt tired. They felt weary. They felt after those days up there on the mountain more like being in bed than here this morning. And so you thought, oh, yeah, I'm not in a fit state to worship this morning. And the enemy said, no, you're not. Just take it easy. And then maybe others didn't feel too good about something or another. You got out the wrong side of the bed. So the enemy said, no, don't you worship. It wouldn't be true. It wouldn't be it's not worshiping in spirit and in truth. And you say, no, that's right. I wouldn't be worshiping in truth this morning because I feel awful. Yes, of course, the enemy says. And so you say, yes. Then keep quiet. So we keep quiet. So what does the enemy do? He makes sure that all of us have things, circumstances, situations, relationships, other things that come into our lives, problems, difficulties, that will make it impossible for any of us at any time to worship. And many believers sit under a cloud for month after month after month after month after month. They cannot worship. They cannot praise the Lord. They cannot break through. But listen, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not my praise, his praise. What do we mean? That I will, the praise of him shall be in my mouth. Ah, that means a great difference. I can forget myself. Supposing I got out of the wrong side of the bed. Supposing I ate something last night that didn't agree with me through the night. And so I don't feel too good. My liver's a bit upside down today. So I can't feel too good. So now I can't praise. No, not at all. Not at all. I may feel awful, but I can be honest. Why do we have to have this artificial piety? Where we always say to the Lord, Lord, here I am. I feel marvelous, wonderful, full up. And actually we feel nothing of the kind. And then afterwards we feel conscience stricken. It's not really true what I said. I said it in faith. Why not be more like the old Hebrew saints who are very honest? Why not be able to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't mean out publicly, but at home, you can say to the Lord, Lord, I feel awful. I feel awful today. I don't know what it was I ate last night or why it is that I feel all upside down and so on. But Lord, I want to tell you something. You are wonderful. My feeling awful has nothing to do with your being wonderful. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing changed about you. Now, when you begin to worship the Lord like that, something happens. It's something amazing that happens in our hearts. Because the Lord is always the same. He doesn't change. And we can worship God for what he is. We don't worship God for what we feel, but we worship God for what he is. Now, there you've come to the heart of worship. And most believers know very, very little about this kind of worship. It's not dependent upon atmosphere, upon circumstances, upon things seen or things felt. It is dependent upon what God is. And then Oh, you come into the most marvelous new dimension of service and worship that you've ever been in your life. For the first time, you're no longer self-conscious. You can forget yourself. You can forget your little circumstances, as if because you feel bad, there's been a crisis in heaven and the government of heaven is now in a turmoil. And the Lord is saying, I can't rule. Lance got out of bed the wrong side. It's impossible now for me to do anything because he is feeling so bad. Isn't it nonsense? I say it just for you to see how stupid it is. But this is where the enemy gets us. We think that because we feel so bad or because our circumstances are difficult or because some problem has risen in our life, that everything has stopped. And that we can't worship. We can't praise the Lord. But we can. And once we learn to do this, a most amazing thing happens. The enemy stops a whole set of devices. He finds that by tripping you up and getting you under circumstances, he is actually making you praise the Lord. And it means more to God than ever before. So he would prefer to let you have a good time for a little while. No, that's really true. It's really true. I knew a brother, let me give you an illustration. I knew a brother, it's about prayer, it's not about worship, but it's the same principle. This dear brother is the most dear and godly brother. He's been with us almost from the beginning in Richmond and has gone through, it's an older brother, has learnt something of intercession and prayer warfare. And then he didn't come to our main time of prayer 1 week, and the second week again. And we wondered, what on earth happened? We took it the first time that he just had a cold or something. And then he said, he came and spoke with me and he said, brother, he said, it's a strange thing, but 2 Tuesdays ago in the afternoon, I felt so tired that I could have fallen to sleep at my desk. And then he said, I felt actually sick. So he said, I went home and lay down and didn't come to the prayer meeting. But then he said, the next morning, I felt as right as rain. So I went to work and I had no problem at all. Then he said, the next Tuesday in the afternoon, I felt the same tiredness again and nearly fell asleep. And I went and he said, I felt sick again. So I lay down. The next morning, I was as right as rain. And he said, this has gone on now for 3 Tuesdays. And he said, I just suddenly occurred to me, is it the enemy? Yes, I said, I am quite sure that this is the enemy. What you must do is this. You just say out loud, don't talk to Satan, but just say out loud, ooh, I do feel tired. But I shall go to the prayer meeting and I'll fall asleep if necessary in the prayer meeting. Really, he said, yes. And he did it. And he felt more tired than he ever felt, and he nearly did fall asleep. And then the enemy disappeared and never bothered him again. Many of us have had such things. Isn't it a strange thing? I don't know if you have a regular time of prayer here, but you will find those of you who have a regular time, that is the time you feel most tired, a strange tired. Now, I'll tell you something. I won't challenge you to experiment, but what I would have almost suggested is why not change the day? And I'll tell you something. Within a week or two, you will be feeling tired on the new day. No, it is absolutely true, because it is not just a physical thing. It is a work of the enemy. Now, this is how he stops people praising the Lord. He stops us worshiping the Lord. He just injects feelings into us. We feel awful. We feel, as we say in slang English on my side, ratty. We feel sort of crabby and ratty. We feel, I can't praise the Lord. I don't feel like it. I feel awful. Where does this sudden injection come from? It comes from the unseen in the atmosphere. Sometimes, just when we're going to praise the Lord or have our time with the Lord or whatever, just before, a kind of heaviness comes down like a lid on us. We never felt it an hour before, but just when we come to that time, we feel absolutely terrible. Now, these are enemy tactics. And if the enemy finds he succeeds, you will become a hypochondriac. Do you know, do they understand? Yes. I'll tell you something. My goodness me, there are a lot of hypochondriacs amongst the Lord's people. is that it's just perverted self-centeredness, that's all. On the 75% of it. It's a kind of, we've never grown up, never got away from our self-centeredness, but if you don't learn this simple lesson, you will find the enemy will play with your feelings, play with your circumstances, bring up situations, cause problems in the home, cause problems in business, somehow or other upset your relationships with other people, whoever they are, believer or unbeliever, and get you into a trap where you'll never, ever worship the Lord. Because you will never feel like. And then you will either collapse on this point entirely, or you will come to this marvelous experience of the psalmist. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, I don't have to tell the Lord that I feel wonderful when I don't. Then, thank God there are times when I do feel wonderful. I'm glad for that. As I said, I personally am only too thankful for an ecstasy or two now and again along the road. I know some people are frightened to death of ecstasies. They feel, oh, no, brother. No, 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 no such thing. That's the soul. I mean, we just go along in a phlegmatic way and we don't feel anything. Everything's dull and grey and heavy and routine and so on. We never, oh, I'm glad if now and again God catches us up to the third heaven and we see the Lord, or when the Spirit of glory touches us in some great problem, or when the Lord beams a shaft of light into our heart and everything becomes light for a moment, and we see light in his light. It is wonderful to follow the Lord. And there are times when we can come to the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving and say, Lord, I've got something to thank you for. I've had a marvelous day today. Absolutely marvelous. I feel wonderful. But don't you think that that means that you're sort of, you know, greatly accepted and so on. You know, that everything now, every day is going to be the same. No. Don't put anything on it. The next day you may be buffeted from morn to midnight. Right from the beginning to the end, knocked about, everything going wrong. As we say on my side again, maybe you have that proverb, it never rains but it pours. And then you say, I can't worship the Lord today. So we come in down deep and heavy. We say, no good, Lord. No good. I'd be a hypocrite if I were to say anything to you today. I've had a dreadful day. And our feeling is that you can't possibly go into the presence of God and say you've had a dreadful day. He would be deeply offended. I mean, no Christian should have a dreadful day. Because the kingdom of God is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peace which passes understanding. And so we say, well, if the devil says, you can't praise the Lord. You didn't know peace which passes understanding. You were quite neurotic. So you say, oh dear. Yes, I was. And then the enemy says to you, you haven't been a good testimony today. Just think. But do you know, even when you've been a bad testimony, and you have to say, Lord, forgive me. I was irritable today. I did this and this today. And I've had an awful day. It's been dreadful. You can still bow down and worship the Lord. You can say, you know what is so wonderful, Father? The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And my burnt outburst of irritation hasn't changed a thing about him. Praise the Lord. Don't you think that's wonderful? I do. Maybe you don't. I just find it absolutely marvelous. When we're so tied to ourselves and our own condition and everything else, how can we really worship? But what a wonderful thing it is to be severed from ourselves and go beyond ourselves and be able to think of the Lord and to think of those things which do not change and are not affected by our little circumstances. Shall I give you a few things if you want to? If you want to take a pencil, I don't want to systematize this thing, but maybe it'll sink into your heart by the Spirit of God and you won't need to. But here are a few things that I think you can worship the Lord for. First, why don't you worship the Lord for what he is? Why do we always have to worship him for what he does? I notice that nearly everybody, when they open their mouth, says, Lord, thank you for saving me. Well, praise God for that. We wouldn't be here if we hadn't been saved. But you know what a wonderful thing it is when we can bow before the Lord and we can worship him and say, Lord, you are so full of love. That's something beyond you, beyond your circumstances. You can worship him for what he is. Love, light, life, truth, righteousness, holiness, mercy. All the attributes of the Lord. All the glorious character of God. We could go on and on just talking about worshiping for what he is. What a lovely thing it would be if tomorrow you sat down for 5 minutes and thought about the greatness of God. Nothing else, just the greatness of God. Perhaps you took a few moments of silence first and just reflected and thought, this God who... God is infinite, greatness, unsearchable greatness. And then, if you want any help, here's a little bit of help for you. I would start to think he has no beginning and no end. Think of that. Then I would think of him as I am. Oh, I love that. I am that I am, not I have been that I have been. To hear some Christians, I think his name is I have been. He only could ever do anything in the past. He split the Red Sea in the past, and he led them through the wilderness of Sinai in the past, and he brought down the walls of Jericho in the past, and he caused the moon and the sun to stand still in the past, and he's done everything in the past. Everything seems to have ended with the canon of Scripture. Now he does nothing. I am. Think of him. Here's something else you can think about. Why don't you think about him in the Lord Jesus? Ah, what a thought. Think of God in Christ. Think of the Lord Jesus and the way the Lord Jesus lived and the way the Lord Jesus came to the earth and the way he ministered and the way he strove for us and the way he died on the cross. And think all the way through, that's God. That's what God is like. Don't you think that would start to give you something to worship? You wouldn't have to think about your aches and pains and all the rest, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. So you could start to praise him. Lord, how beautiful you are. How full of grace and truth you are. How glorious you are. How powerful you are. There's something else you can think about too that is beyond you. What about his finished work? I find that a tremendous thing to praise God for, you know. Oh, I love this. Because the devil cannot bear to think that the work of the Lord Jesus is actually finished. He likes to make us all feel that we've got to add something to it. And that it's still open-ended. But when you begin to praise the Lord and say, Lord, that finished work, that finished work, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Well, think of that. And we unsaved, fallen human beings have been brought to you through that finished work. And in that finished work, every single thing that you and I need to be saved has been done, finished. Not a T to be crossed, not an I to be dotted. Every single thing is done. Oh, what a cause for worship. I couldn't do it. He's done it. And it doesn't matter if I feel bad, or I feel melancholy one morning, or I feel under a dark cloud. It makes no difference to the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It was finished over 1,900 years ago. Praise the Lord! My little bad time this morning is not going to do anything to it. Done! I may feel bad, but the work is the same. Don't you think that's a cause for praise? Just to think for a while. Well, I'm having such a feelings, such bad feelings just today. I feel awful, or this, or that, or this news, or I got a letter which has upset me, or some other kind of news on the telephone which has really upset me and brought me down into a valley.
But praise God, nothing can touch that finished work of the Lord Jesus. That was finished on the cross. And God set his seal to it. But there's cause for praise. Now here's another cause for praise. What about the present position of the Lord Jesus? Oh! Wonderful. Far above every name that is named, all principality and power, made head over everything to the church, all things in subjection under his feet. That's a cause for praise, isn't it? You see, you've got to learn to be a good soldier enduring hardness. These little moods, these little situations and circumstances seem so great and huge to us, and nothing really. They're pinpricks. We've got to endure our hardness and not let them get us down, but praise God and worship God, forgetting ourselves and what we feel. What about the word of the Lord? I always think that's something to praise God for. His word abides forever. I often think when I'm in a bad way, I often think, here am I, thinking of a sentence of God's word, which meant something to King David, and then meant something perhaps to John the Baptist, and then meant something to the apostles, and then meant something to Augustine, and then meant something to Martin Luther, and then meant something to George Fox, and then meant something to John Wesley, and then it means something to me, praise the Lord. It's abiding forever. Well, now I just hope that you begin to understand the power of worship. You see, when you begin to learn to be a worshiper, Jesus said that the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, he said in John 4. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That doesn't mean that your soul doesn't come into it. Mary led the way when she said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, and my soul doth magnify the Lord. Her spirit began and her soul followed, and that's the right way round. We don't want the soul starting and the spirit somehow being dragged along behind, if at all. What we want is something that begins in the spirit and then the soul follows. Oh, bless the Lord for that. That's really what we're trying to say. When should we worship? At all times. How then can we worship? We can only worship at all times when we forget ourselves and our circumstances and think about him. And then when we get hold of those things which are nothing to do with our circumstances in one sense, firstly, we begin to worship, we find that somehow or other, after a while, our situations and our circumstances, we look at them through different eyes. We've suddenly seen the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. We've suddenly seen the one who is head over everything to the church. We've suddenly seen the one under whose feet everything has been placed. And then we feel we see our situation through different eyes. Oh, we must learn to be worshippers. Now, what is worship? Now, let's be clear on this. Worship is not prayer. Many people think petition, asking, is worship. It is not. It is not request or petition or asking. It's not prayer. And worship is not sermonizing. I don't know, our dear Lord has more sermons preached at him than anybody else in the universe. No congregation has ever had as many sermons preached at them as our Lord has by his people. Sometimes I almost wonder irreverently why we don't ask him to come forward and make a decision. It is incredible to me what some people get up to in prayer. They sort of feel that somehow or other they've got to paraphrase a whole thing. Now, don't get me wrong. The promises of God have to be stood upon. When they are given to us by the Holy Spirit, we have to stand upon the Word of God, upon the statements of God's Word, upon the promises of God's Word. That's how we overcome, through the Word of God. But this sermonizing, this flowery kind of paraphrasing of Scripture, it sometimes is a form of unreality. God is almost saying, I don't want to listen anymore. It's almost as if he would tap your shoulder and say, my child, I wrote it. I know all about it. I know what's in it. You don't have to go. It's an unreality. But you know, people are always telling me, come to our prayer meeting. There's someone who prays. Oh, I wish I could pray like that. And then when we listen, what do we find? We find with a great flowery oratory that goes all around the world. And nothing is done. The Lord Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles who believe in vain repetition. What is vain repetition unless it's taking things and flowery oratory, putting them all in wonderful high-flown phrases? What does it mean? Now, if you're taking the Word of God and standing on it on a situation, that is a different thing. You're using it as the sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then it means something. Then you can take a Word of God, and you come with the high praises of God in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand, as it says in Psalm 149. It's wonderful. You're praising the Lord, you're worshiping the Lord, and in your hand you have the Word of God, and you execute judgments in the name of the Lord. You bind nobles and kings through the judgment which is written, through the Word. Oh, if only we knew how to take principalities or powers or those world rulers of darkness or this kind of thing, and knew how by worship and by the Word of God to put them in their place. But this other kind of sermonizing is nothing whatsoever to do with this prayer warfare or the worship, the warfare service of the warfare of the service. That's something quite different. Sermonizing. There's such a lot of sermonizing. That's not worship. What is worship? It is the simple, direct expression of love. That's the heart of the matter. And that's why I said this morning, God is more delighted by one person who's been 30 years in Christ, who opens his or her mouth and says, Lord, I love you with all my heart. That means so much to the Lord. And yet somehow or other, when we're gathered in worship and we're in an open time of worship, sometimes when we've got something very simple, we feel, I can't give it, it's too simple. And so we get into this awful form of words, where it has to be all sort of high and mighty, and it doesn't mean anything. If next time you have a very simple little thought about how worthy the Lord is, or how you want to say, I love you, Lord, why don't you just open your mouth and say it? Just tell the Lord how much. And don't always feel that you've got to say, I love you, Lord. There are times when you can express it for us and say, Lord, we want you to know today we love you. That goes more to the heart of God than 1,000 of these sermonizing pieces. So, what does the Bible say about worship? It says, first of all, we bless the Lord. That's rather beautiful, isn't it? How do we bless the Lord? I suppose it means we make him happy. See, in Hebrew, blessing is happiness. The word means to be happy, or to be made happy, or happiness. And so I suppose to bless the Lord means we make him happy. Wouldn't that be beautiful? If you and I, in all our weakness and frailty, were able to make the Lord happy, There's some joy comes into his heart. Some smile comes onto his face. Some reaction in his great heart of love because of something you've given to him today. We bless the Lord. We praise the Lord. That's Psalm 34:1. Another word is we exalt his name. Psalm 34, it says, let us exalt his name together. How do we exalt the name of the Lord? Unless we say things about the name of the Lord which are absolutely true. We can't make the name of the Lord Jesus higher than it is, but we can exalt his name. And then another wonderful thing I've thought about is magnifying the Lord. Has anyone ever thought what it means to magnify the Lord? Some people have got the idea it means that you make the Lord bigger than he is. That's not magnifying. But that's what people think. Say, oh, magnify the Lord. We make him bigger than he really is. No, no, no. What do you do when you magnify the Lord? What do you do when you take a magnifying glass? You take a magnifying glass, you hold up this, and you put a magnifying glass there, and you take one little portion and you bring it out. You see it more clearly. You magnify. You can't make the Lord bigger than he is or greater than he is, but what you can do when you worship him is you take a magnifying glass and you look at one little attribute and you draw out that attribute. Maybe it's his grace. Maybe it's his mercy. Maybe it's his love. Maybe it's his holiness. Maybe it's his greatness, his infinity. But you magnify the Lord. What a job we have then as believers. Wouldn't it be marvelous if when next we met around the Lord's table, everyone came with a spiritual magnifying glass and everyone drew out something of the Lord. Wouldn't it be marvelous? No wonder the unsaved would get saved. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, the unsaved amongst you will fall down and worship, saying, God is in this place. Because when you look round, you see people really worshiping. They're out of themselves. They're really in touch with God. Well, now, I think we've covered quite a lot, haven't we, really, in this thing. What is the heart of real worship? The heart of real worship is not words and is not just a form. The heart of worship is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritually intelligent worship. So, in the end, worship is not only words, and not only the expression of our love, but worship is the wholehearted committal of ourselves to God, lock, stock, and barrel. The whole of our being, that is spiritually intelligent worship. Will you notice? It's not to men. We don't give ourselves to apostles or prophets or pastors or teachers. Lock, stock, and barrel. This is a false teaching. We are not under any circumstance to commit ourselves 100% to men like that. We are to commit ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, to God. That is our spiritually intelligent worship. And then we commit ourselves to one another, to the Lord in one another. That's a very different thing. Well, now, I think we have to come to an end with all this matter. What is the power of worship? Here's the power of worship, just to go over what we've said. First of all, God is magnified and Christ is extolled. I think that's power. We live in an essentially spiritual world. This world in which we are, which seems to be so physical, is not a physical world. Actually, behind it are spiritual realities. There are invisible thrones, it says, as well as visible. And when we worship the Lord individually or corporately, something wonderful happens. God is magnified, Christ is extolled. I will extol thee, O God my King. Every day will I bless thy name. That does something in the unseen, more than a prayer meeting sometimes, more than a Bible study. The worship, the true worship of God's people rolls back the enemy. That heaviness is dispelled, all that enemy activity, device, and so on, work is somehow rendered ineffective. And that's what I want to say secondly. The power of worship is that the devil fears and flees. I don't think the devil can bear God's people worshiping the Lord. It is the one thing he wants, worship. He cannot bear it when the people of God really worship God. He departs. The body of Christ is built up. When we really worship, oh, it's a marvelous thing when we worship together. I suppose we all know meetings where we go out more weary than when we came in. I hope it's not true of this evening. But we come in weary enough, but we go out even more weary. We just about drag ourselves out. We don't want that. What a wonderful thing it is when we come into a meeting and we feel a bit weary, and suddenly the Lord comes into the whole time and lifts us, not in an emotional way, not just in a soulish way, but really it is the Spirit of God. And one after another, people praise the Lord and worship the Lord, and you feel ministered to. You can't say why, but something happens to you. You're built up. The body of Christ is edified. The power of worship is that we experience individually as well as corporately joy and release and peace when we worship. Try it. Just try it. I think you'll find it will transform your life. You know, I'm so sad when I see all these new cults, the transcendental meditation thing, the yoga thing, which is not so new, but I mean these things spreading everywhere, taking everyone. We believers ought to be leading the way in the right thing. There is such a thing as real meditation. And it's all part of worship. And if we only, instead of getting caught up in this rat race, could only have allowed God to have made us what he wants us to be as redeemed human beings, we would be leading the way in this. People would see in us a peace and a joy and a light they do not see in the world. The unsaved are attracted by this thing. So let me finish by saying first something about corporate worship and finally something about what is the key to it. First, corporate worship. You know, when we come together in corporate worship, I think one of the greatest problems, and I speak now just simply almost in an aside, is fear. It is incredible. Wherever I go, I find the same wrong system or a dictatorship where you're not allowed to do this or you're not allowed to do that, or there are taboos or there are conventions. I understand. But in many of the groups I go to, there are no taboos, no conventions. If there are conventions, they're unwritten. And afterwards, people come up to me and say, you know, I don't feel free. In that time we had, I so wanted to, but I just didn't feel free. And you know what happened? We all blame one another. We blame the leadership. We blame this brother. We blame that brother. We blame this sister. We blame that. We say, oh, it's this teaching or that teaching. It's nothing of the kind. It's just fear. It's the fear of man. Most believers have got something bubbling somewhere deep down inside of them, but they're frightened to let it out. They think, oh, brother so-and-so will sit on me if I say something like that. Or someone says, it's either too, we feel, oh, that's too simple. And sometimes we've got something and we feel, that's too full. If you're older in the Lord, the enemy comes to you and says, now you shut up. You let the younger ones have a chance. Instead of imposing all your nonsense on them, so you say, oh yes, I must be quiet. So you shut up, he's got you tied up now. Then he goes to the younger ones and says, you're far too young. You think you can praise the Lord and you're only a year old? Goodness, look at these ones here. They've been 20 years on. If they don't open their mouths, nor should you. So now what has the enemy done? He's tied up the older ones, he's tied up the younger ones. So everybody's tied up and we all sit and look at each other. You know, waiting for a stirring of the water. You're an angel to sort of go down and stir the water. We're all waiting. And then finally what happens? Someone chooses a favourite hymn. Oh. And then someone else chooses another favourite hymn. And then Brother So-and-so prays the same thing he's prayed for every Sunday morning in 15 years. And then somebody else comes with their favourite passage of Scripture. And we think, oh. And then we say, well, of course, the trouble here in this come is the leadership. It's nothing to do with the leadership. It's the enemy. The enemy's tying everybody up. So why don't we start to wake up on this thing when we come? We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not one member. It is many members. So we all have a responsibility. And the elders have not got... They're not here to sort of charge ahead and everyone else try and keep up with them. The elders, the job of the elder brothers is administration. And when it comes to gatherings, the job of the elder brethren is to see that error does not come in and that counterfeit does not come in. But they can stay in the background when we have an open time of praise and worship. And it's the body under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can take someone who's very simple in the Lord and very young in the Lord and open your mouth, and suddenly it's like heaven opening over us all. And then someone else praises the Lord. And so, and before we know where we are, we're swept along by the Spirit of God, not in emotion, but in a real unfolding of our Lord before our eyes. Oh, how precious such a thing is. How wonderful it is. Any company of God's people that have touched real worship will never be the same again. Never. Never. It's as if you've touched home. And from then on, you're spoilt for anything less and anything other. It is the most wonderful thing in the world to be in the presence of God's people when there's a real spirit of worship, of glorifying the Lord, of magnifying the Lord, of exalting his name together, of extolling him. Fear. What shall we do with fear? Right, so some of you say to me, yes, but couldn't it possibly be that I'm in the flesh? Yes. A very real possibility. Then you say, well then, surely I ought to be very careful. Well, now then, I quite agree. But has anybody ever learnt how to pray publicly who, having made one mistake, shuts up until they're more spiritual? I have never. Those people shut up for life. They never open their mouths again. You never learned to walk that way. Which of you started to walk and never fell? Every one of us fell. Which of you opened your mouth and spoke perfect Queen's English? None of you on this side. Sorry for that naughty comment. Which of you opened your mouth as a little babe and spoke the perfect English? None of you. Not me, not you. None of us. Because when we opened our mouths, we went blah, 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 blah. And then we said funny little things, like we couldn't say dada, we said blah, 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 or whatever else. We had all funny little names for things. We got things wrong. We put things right. Did Father come in and say, now listen here, not one single word more from you until you learn to speak English properly. Mother never said, go to your room, until you can call your father Ethelbert correctly. Now, of course, you laugh. But, I mean, it goes to the root of the thing, doesn't it? Of course, no, we wouldn't expect a child. When a child starts to speak, he makes all kinds of mistakes. When a person begins to praise the Lord, they make mistakes. When a person begins to pray, they make mistakes. When a person begins to intercede, they make mistakes. When a person begins to exercise gifts, they make mistakes. We must be ready for that. Heaven doesn't fall in because someone put their foot in it in a prayer meeting. Now, it's entirely wrong when someone stands up and says, thus says the Lord, and it's the devil. Or when someone stands up and says, thus says the Lord, and it's counterfeit, that's wrong. But when it is a mistake because we're young in the Lord, we're innocent, we don't really know where we're going, or perhaps we've got some weaknesses, the Lord says, no, I understand that. And we have a bad time about it, and the problem is burnt up inside of us by having a bad time. And the next time, if we go on in faith, we've learnt that lesson. So why don't we start to look at it like this? Why can't we come together and all of us look to God? Why do we come and sit there waiting for brother so-and-so to start? Or waiting for certain responsible brethren to get the thing off the ground? Why don't we come in, sit down, and each one of us say, Lord, I'm here, I'm under your direction, I'm available. I want to be with you for this time. I want this time to be glorious. I want it to be full. I want everything in this time to be... There may be young ones in the Lord that are going to make their mistakes. Praise the Lord if they do. We'll help them. We won't frown at them and glare at them. We'll just seek to help them. And so we'll go on together. If we could learn what to do with our fears and these satanic devices, we would begin to discover the functioning of the body of our Lord Jesus in ways that we never believed possible before. So, dear ones, what a wonderful thing it is when we come to the Lord. The apostle said, we come, one has a psalm, one has a revelation, one has a teaching, one has a tongue, one has an interpretation. What is it then, brethren? Let all things be done unto building up. It is a wonderful thing when God can use the body not only in a worship time but in any other time, so that in our prayer time he leads us through it from point to point instead of going all over the world. And when in other open times of Bible study or just coming together for fellowship, the Holy Spirit can lead us, and one has this and one has that and one has the other, and it's the most wonderful, not a jumble, not a tangle, but a most wonderful unfolding of a divine mind. Well, I think I've said enough about corporate worship, but there's something wonderful about corporate worship, just as there is so significant about individual worship. I pray that we may learn how to open our mouths together and praise the Lord. And don't be afraid in worship of silence either. Some people have got a kind of disease about silence. They feel that as soon as there's a silence, you must fill it with something. The Quakers had something to teach us on silence. When sometimes there's a 5-minute silence, it's a bit difficult sometimes with the children, but when there's a 5-minute silence, an absolute silence, it can be glorious. And God can come near and draw out of our hearts all kinds of things which come out later. Oh, to rest in the Lord, not to feel we have to be noisy, not to feel we have to be like a graveyard, but just to be under his direction. Now, what is the key? Very simply, I've gone over it all, so I shall only just mention these things. First, deliberately put on the garment of praise. That's the first thing. Deliberately put on the garment of praise. Isaiah 61, verse 3 and verse 10. Spoke about this morning. Secondly, be definite with yourself. Have any of you ever noticed how the psalmist, who understood a good deal more than New Testament Christians, at least some of them, how he treats himself? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who's talking to who? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do you know you have to get hold of your soul sometimes by the scruff of the neck? Don't think that that soul will always feel like worshipping the Lord. There are times when you have to get hold of your soul and say, now my soul, come on in. We're going to worship the Lord. Your soul can be like an uncared for garden. All weeds, everything growing everywhere. It's a riot of life, but it's not disciplined. What you have to do is you've got, by the Spirit, you've got to clip back things and get it all into order. And the way we do it is, the psalmist said in another place, I have quietened my soul like a weaned child. Now, That means the child's crying and squawking rather a lot. A little bit irritable. But the child has to be quietened. Do you know how to quieten your soul like a weaned child? So that be definite with yourself about this thing. Remember, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, by the Spirit, in our spirit, we worship the Lord. So we begin to worship the Lord, begins in our spirit, and we say, now my soul, get on with it. So don't think that you can just worship the Lord in spirit and there's no soul in it. You've got to bring your soul in. Your soul is the thing that brings the warmth into the thing. Your soul is the thing that brings the poetry in. Your soul is the thing that brings the color in. Your soul is the thing that brings the originality in. So first your spirit, but you must say, my soul, bless the Lord. Thirdly, be normal. Be normal and natural, uninhibited. It is a strange thing that amongst the Lord's people, we are all so abnormal. As soon as we come through a door, we somehow become abnormal. As soon as we come into a meeting, we have a special meeting face, a special pious look. We have a special kind of phraseology, a special kind of way of doing. It's very strange how we become so abnormal. Why can't we be normal? We must lift our voices up so everyone can hear. That's a point of fellowship, isn't it? When we're together. But why can't we be normal? It's a wonderful thing to be normal. Shall I tell you something? God has saved some very eccentric people. And when he saves these eccentric people, they normally remain eccentric. But we don't have to all be eccentric. Everyone needs to be themselves. So if you are a little bit strange, I mean, you're one of these people that eat nuts and lettuce all the time and nothing else, okay. As long as you don't try and make me eat nuts and lettuce all the time or whatever else, as long as you do it as unto the Lord, that's okay. But I mean, there are some people that are very, very strange. They have very strange habits and ways, and yet they're precious. Oh, I could keep you for an hour or two speaking to you about Christian eccentrics I have known. I mean, really precious ones. I'm not talking about the really devilish ones. I could fill St. Paul's Cathedral with the two witnesses from Revelation 11 that I've met in my life. I've met 11 messiahs. Of course, being in Jerusalem, naturally we meet them. I mean, they sort of come up and say, you know who I am? And I say, no. They say, I'm the Messiah. Oh, I say, really? It's very, very strange. You do get weird people, but I'm not talking about it. There are genuine eccentrics. God save some. Well, they remain eccentric. But we want to be normal people. And lastly, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Because the book says a most beautiful thing about this. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now that's very beautiful. I have found in my experience that people are unable to do this unless they are filled with the Spirit. But when people are filled with the Spirit, then there's a way in which there's a release inside, and they become worshippers. May God help us in this matter of worship. I hope God has spoken some word into your heart, both individually and together as a people. I wasn't put up to this, by the way, speaking on worship. I really did feel in my heart, when I came back from a conference, I couldn't think, what shall I give to those dear people tomorrow? And then when lying down for an hour, suddenly it came into my heart, speak to them on the power of worship. I pray that God will use these few poor words of mine on the matter of worship to your great blessing and instruction and release. And may it be that if in God's good grace and mercy he allows me to come back, I do pray that I may meet with those who in the grace of God have become worshippers.
Those of you who are worshippers, may the Lord bless you and help you to go on. And those of you who have not ever known what it is to worship the Lord, may you from this day be led to worship him in spirit and in truth. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, wilt thou watch over this word to perform it? Blot out anything that's been said due to my weakness, Lord, anything untoward. But all that has been of thyself, Lord, write it in our hearts. And Lord, above everything else, make us to be true worshippers of thee. Lord, teach us how to worship thee together as well as individually. And we ask this together in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's sing number 323. Let's stand and worship the Lord in our singing. Number 323.